It doesn't say, stop doing this because it's wrong. We know it's wrong. But you see, you've got this issue of this struggle within you between this nature that we got from Adam and this new creation. And sometimes we yield to the one or to the other. But the reason that he says don't do this is via this little participle, seeing. This is an adverbial participle of cause, and this is the King James way of showing why. Seeing, or because, you have put off the old man, there's a contrast, with his deeds. So lying, see, is part of the deeds or the works of this old guy. Still part of us. But you not only put him off, but you have put on the new man. You don't say supply the word man, that's okay. So there is an allusion, a figure of speech here of dressing up. And you're already dressed. You took off this thing that surrounded you before, this old man, and you've put on a new man. And incorporated in that are great theological concepts that Paul wants to develop. A lie is a product of the old man. It's not to have any part of this new creation in Christ Jesus. And you have put off or put away that type of vesture, so to speak. You have put on the new man. Now he continues. This is the typical Pauline way. He starts off saying one thing and then he keeps going on. And you know, like the first sentence of Ephesians is 10 verses long. And then on top of that, you see, the punctuation is all provided by somebody later on, because for instance, in uncial manuscripts, an uncial manuscript, Codex Vaticanus, Codex Sinaiticus, Codex C, etc., the letters are, uncial means one-inch block letters, and they're all run together and there's no punctuation. You can often solve some theological issues in the Bible by just changing the punctuation a little, particularly the one on baptism for the dead, but I dare not chase that rabbit. So now he says, this new man is renewed in knowledge. And this captures Charlie Brown. There is an issue of making new in the new man. This is part of the new things that have become. And this renewal is in an issue called epignosis. We'll deal with that word. I have a page in your... So this little preposition could be translated by. So this new man is going to be invigorated, renewed. And it keeps being renewed and renewed and renewed. Tremendous concept. I hope we can see this before the end of the session. Everything of the old man is dying, including this flesh that you're looking at. It's dying. It's going. But this inward new creation keeps being renewed and renewed and renewed unto that perfect day when we go to meet the Lord. So you have, he stumbles onto this marvelous word that's used in Romans 12, 1 and 2, where it talks about knowing the will of God for our lives and so on. The issue of renewal, another pregnant biblical concept. And it's renewed by epignosis. What is that? We'll see. And this epignosis is in accord with the image of him that created him. And this him could be capitalized because it is the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that in the parallel passage in Ephesians, which we may get to in the series, I hope. And in that positional identity, that living union with Jesus Christ, there is no Greek nor Jew. Remember the Old Testament? You were either Jew or Goyim. Gone. There is no ethnic advantage to anybody in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. It doesn't give you an edge with God. In that position, we all are one in Christ, what Jesus prayed for in John 17. There is no circumcision or uncircumcision. There is no ritual advantage in Jesus Christ. Ritual is gone of any value. At one time, ritual was commanded by God. Circumcision was commanded by God. Now, ritual has nothing to do with any value. There is no barbarian or Scythian. That's a way of saying there is no socioeconomic position that gives you some type of an edge with the Almighty God. This new creation is such that we all come to God on an equal basis. There is no bond nor free, no socioeconomic position. But what there is, are you looking? Watching? But what is of advantage? But Christ is all and in all. He is everything. Isn't that beautiful? He not only is all, but He is in all. Again, reaffirmation of the indwelling of our Lord Jesus by His Spirit in every believer. Now, I have to deal some with this epinosis. Let's go through the page in your book before we do that. And this is all based on Colossians 9. So this is what? Page 5. Is that correct? Oh, 4 in your notes. Okay. Okay. First of all, this should be page 7 and 8 in your notes in here. Do we have that in there correct in your notes? Correct that if you can. First, the distinction. There's a detailed readout on pages 7 and 8 in your notes, but I'm not going to get to it, so I don't want you to turn to it. But there is a distinction made, and it's a distinction between Adam, one in Adam, and before he is saved. Now, what does it mean to be in Adam or identify with Adam from a theological or biblical point of view? Paul talks about this in Romans 6 when he talks about the issue of inherent sin, that it came from Adam. By one man, sin entered the world. By the way, if you don't believe the Bible, where did evil come from? Well, guess what postmodernism says? Were you up in the range last year? I did this, the end of evil. What's postmodernism say? They say, well, there's no such thing as evil. Oh, really? Gee. That's strange about this front page of the newspaper. Let's see, I read where this girl got raped, and the rapist of Glendale they now caught, and he's admitted that he's done this. And let's see, the Somalians are killing each other, and down in Kenya they're killing everybody, and now they had an election, they don't like the president, so they're all killing each other over there, and they just blew up a whole bunch of people in Baghdad, and there's no evil, really. What is this? Well, this is sort of an after effect of our animal nature. Oh, really? Really? Animals live on a higher plane than that. They only kill when they want to eat. Just ask somebody sometime, do you believe in evil? Where did it come from? What in Adam means is all we are apart from grace. All one is apart from grace, from the grace of God. Now, included here is the new man. Now, if you have an NIV or a New American Standard version, they call this the old self or the new self. I'm sorry, there is no word for self. There is the word anthropos, which is man, a generic word for man. It also includes women. So I don't like those translations. I think they're a little deceptive. It is the new man, and that is all that was one is in Christ once he makes Christ his Savior or receives Christ or believes in Christ as his Savior. Now, in verse 10 we read, we put on this new man, which you notice they have a present verb here, is renewed. It's really passive, which is being renewed. And so renewed is a continual need of the new man. He needs something that invigorates him. That see, it's like your cup of coffee in the morning, right? Or your second cup. I don't know what you do to wake up. My wife has this routine. My wife is the most disciplined person I've ever known. I mean, there's a cup of coffee first before all. And, well, maybe second, but nevertheless, just to have this cup of coffee. And then it's like, boom, the switch went on, and then it's the Energizer Bunny till she goes to bed. This inner man needs his caffeine. And his caffeine in the Bible is called epinosis. So somewhere here, and I might be getting ahead of myself. I've located this word renewal. It's a restrictive attributive present passive participle. Aren't you glad you came to discover that? This really significant and meaningful to you. Well, see, if I were your pastor, you would get the full look treatment here. You would get the significance of that. But I'm not, and you're not used to that, so I'm not going to burden you because you're just going to forget it anyhow. But if I were your pastor, I'd be beating you over the head with it. Now, aren't you glad that? Yeah, we just rejected you as being the pastor. There's no possibility. But this is what my poor people had to put up with for 14 years. And we really loved each other. It was like a marriage. It was the most wonderful thing I ever had was to be a pastor. It is very significant that it's, you see, a present tense, which is a durative tense. It's continual. It keeps going on and on. You have this significance of tense in the Greek language in which the New Testament was written. Its source is anakinao. You see our little kinos, or you see our little kinos kind of stem in there? Make new, to new again, ana again. To make new again. So we say it means to invigorate. I did get ahead of myself. I got ahead of my notes. To renew. 2 Corinthians 2:17 talks about renewal, strength under stress, perspective for the eternal. And we may get to look at that Sunday morning, I hope. Okay? The second part of verse 10 deals with the way this happened. We said it is renewed. Now, the King James uses in, which could be translated by, particularly after a passive verb. That's another part of your notes that's very critical. Only if you're a Greek student, I know, and we don't have any, so forgive me. I believe in using a Greek New Testament to throw light on the English text. So if in my use I'm throwing darkness on your English text, I've blown it. It's not you, it would be me. Got it? Okay. And if I throw light on the English text by the use of a Greek thing, would you please let me know? Thank you. That helped me. All right? Okay. So if it's unto, that means the normal use of this preposition, eis, it would be renewed so as to epignose more and more. So the idea with this, which is being renewed unto epignos, so the epignos again and again and again. I don't think it's used that way. I think it's used because of epignosis. Something happened that made gnosis epignosis. So then you say, well, what is epignosis? At least I hope you're saying that. And you haven't gone to sleep and say, I don't want to listen to this guy. He's using these words. I don't know what they mean, and so on. So let's find out what that means, and we'll come back to this. So now we turn to the next page. Okay, and what is this in your notes? Page 6. Epignosis, what is it? Is it page 6? Thank you. All right, I'm going to put another word up here. Epignosis is an intensified form of gnosis. G-N-O-S-I-S. We would pronounce that probably gnosis. It comes from the verb gnosko, to know. So gnosis means, it's a cognate noun from gnosko, which means to know. So how do we have this word in English? We have the word agnosis, or ag what? Gnostic. What is an agnostic? He is a person who brags that he doesn't know. Or perhaps to represent him more accurately, he is a person who says, it's hard to know, I cannot know. Now that's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is written that we might know. Yeah, that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus says, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou art sent. That's life eternal. This is what life is all about. And the word is gnosko, to know experientially, to orient experientially on a basis of knowledge. Well, then, what is epignosis? Gnosis is translated knowledge, and epignosis is often translated knowledge or full knowledge or true knowledge. Well, wait a minute. If gnosis is knowledge, what is the difference between that and true knowledge? I mean, knowledge, from a biblical point, has to be true. It's not enough. It's a hard word to translate. So I want to try to help you a little bit with this. So I'm going to put up here gnosis. Gnosis is objective truth. It is what you hold in your hand as the Word of God. It is the information that God wants every member of the human race to orient to, because it tells us who he is, what he is like, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do in the future. It's the only written self-revelation that God ever gave to mankind. Obviously, the spirit of error will try to contradict that. It will have its books that claim to be truth. So gnosis, from a biblical point of view, is objective truth. It is truth to be appreciated. It is to be appreciated, okay? Not to be ignored. It is spiritual soul food. I'm talking about gnosis in the sense of the way it would be used biblically. Now, on this side, let's talk about epignosis. Epignosis. Epignosis is incorporated truth. It is incorporated truth. It is complete appropriation or complete appropriated truth. It is residual. It is in the inner man. It is not out here. Have you ever been to visit somebody and I say, well, what do you think of the Word? I believe every word in the Word of God. Well, quote me something you believe. I don't know what it says, but I believe it. And there's this Bible sitting up there covered with dust. And when they go to church, they don't take a Bible. God, help us. This is Christianity. The primary objective medium that God has to teach us what He's like and what He's doing and what He will do, we leave it sitting on a shelf. That's gnosis. That's gnosis. Epignosis is spiritual muscle. So this sheet that you see is an effort to try to communicate this, particularly as it relates to the inner or the new creation, the new man in Christ Jesus. This is a favorite word of Paul. It's used 15 times as a noun and 11 times as a verb. And he introduces Peter to this word, and later we'll find Peter using it. Epignosis is the protein of the inner man. It is residual doctrine in the inner man. It is residual truth in the inner man. It is personalized truth. Epignosis, renewal, are very much a part of the renewal process, and that is what Colossians, the passage we just heard, is talking about. So out here we have the objective Word of God. We can hear it taught, maybe doctrinally, or presented to us as promises. We're conscious that it's a self-revelation. But the goal isn't that we say it's out there. The goal of it is here in the inner man. And so the believer, under the control of the Holy Spirit and not his sin nature, he is listening to this word and he's identifying with it mentally. I hope that's what you're doing. And volitionally, he is saying in his heart, amen to the Word of God. I love it. His senses are stirred by the Word of God, and in his mind and his volition says, I will believe that. I believe that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus because the Bible says it. I believe that Jesus promised he would come back. I believe that he's in heaven building a mansion for me, not a room like the New English version said, in my Father's house are many rooms. Sounds like the local YMCA. Well, that's what it was 50 years. People used to stay in the YMCAs, folks. 50 years, young people. I know you wouldn't stay in a YMCA now. Are there YMCAs with rooms? Probably not. I prefer the English translation. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go, I will come again. Why am I coming again? To receive you to myself. You mean to me, I'm going to go be with you? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Amen. I believe it. It is no longer just gnosis. It has now become epignosis. And it begins to store up in my inner man. And my inner man begins to incorporate it. And it affects his heart, how he thinks, his frame of reference. On the issues of life, down where the rubber meets the road. Down where he goes to work every morning and does the same boring thing over again. It affects the housewife who has to wash these stupid dishes 3 times a day, blah, 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 sweep the same, not the same dust. It's why. Might as well be. It looks the same. And all of a sudden they find in their heart to say, I want to do this unto the Lord. Because we're told whatsoever your hands find to do. Do heartily as unto the Lord. This guy that's going into the mine and doing the same boring thing and he doesn't like his boss and he says, I'm so thankful I have a job. Thank you, Lord, I can put bread on the table. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for the opportunity. His inner man is beginning to flex and express itself through the avenues of his soul. And he hears somebody use the name of Jesus in vain, and it cuts him like a knife. sensitive to the Lord Jesus Christ and His essential essence, and he hates to see it perverted by some ignorant slob like we all were, or maybe some of us still are. Not me, but maybe some. No. That's a good way to lose an audience. We're not politicians, folks. We're human beings. We're recovering sinners. Every person in this room is a recovering sinner. Don't forget it. Including yours truly. Are you epinosing? Do you have anything to epinose to? How do you get epinosis? Where do you get your information spiritually? What are you doing? Looking at a tree or a flower? Or are you hearing the Word of God? Are you putting yourself in an environment where this can happen? This is it for the inner man. He needs protein. He needs truth. And this is where and how he's supposed to get it. In the local church, in a shotgun approach, where this guy up there is not rifling in on you as an individual, but he's teaching the Word of God in a shotgun approach, and it hits everybody. Trust me. This is the residence of the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of righteousness, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of love. Every positive attribute of God is in that Spirit of God, and that Spirit lives in you as a believer. And He wants to direct your path. And the means, or one of the means, is this marvelous thing of gnosis becoming epinosis, spiritual muscle. Okay. We'll all get to this, but let's back up and try to get the rest of this sheet. Now, what did I do with that overlay? Yeah. It appears to me that the best understanding... Can you still hear me? I walked maybe away from that mic. It appears to me that the best understanding is that this renewal is because we've epinosed. And then verse 10c, the renewal epinosis process stimulates the new man to grow in accord with the image of Christ. Now, isn't that the most amazing statement? That this new creation is in the image of the one who created him, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Charlie Brown finds Romans 8:29, and it says, whom he did foreknow, this is a voice from outer space calling planet Earth. Whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And now Charlie Brown discovers he's in the conformation process, not confirmation. Confirmation is this religious ritual where we are trained to give the right answers at the right time in front of a bunch of people to confirm that we are Christians. Aren't you? Don't you believe Jesus was the Son of God? You're 12 years old. Everybody's looking at you. Your knees have shaken. Don't you believe he died for your sins? Don't you want to be a member of this church? That's confirmation. That's a structured way of trying to convince people that they're saved. We invent these ways because all of us who are Christians, we want everybody to be saved. Don't you want everybody to be saved? Well, of course you do. Your job is not to save them or to create a situation where it looks like you saved. Your job is to tell them how to be saved incisively, clearly, directly. And guess who's responsible? It's between them and God. Very private and very personal. And very, very important. Charlie Brown has discovered he is now in the conformation process while he's here on planet Earth. And it can be very, very painful. Okay? I must finish this page or everyone will be angry. So let's go on. In this scenario, Christ is all, in all. There is no Greek, no Jew. That is, no ethnic advantage. We're all on the same level. There's no circumcision or uncircumcision, no ceremonial or religious advantage, no barbarian or Scythian, that is, no socio advantage, and there is no slave or freeman, no economic advantage. In other words, you don't have points because of your background relative to whether this new creation in Christ is going to be renewed. I must close, and I want to do it with how Peter approaches this, because it sort of brings it together in sort of a bundleized way. And Peter apparently learned this from Paul, because this is not one of his normal words. So I want to read just the early part of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter and chapter 1. Watch how this word is used. Simon Peter, a servant, really bond slave, doulos, most servile term you could possibly use for yourself. Imagine the Pope using this word. A bond slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of, there's really an article, the God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Point. Granville Sharp rule in Greek. When you have an article, a noun or a substantive, better not say that, a noun, joined by the copulative chi, joined together by a conjunction and. And the first noun has an article in front of it, and the second doesn't, then these two nouns refer to the same person. Am I throwing light on the English text? Did you get it? Yes, question.
Would you show us specifically?
Yes. I can only show it to you in Greek. It's not... We do not use the article that way in English. It's that way. It's that way in Greek. I can show it to you in Greek if you come up after. Yeah, I'll show you from a Greek text. If the first noun has an article in front of it, and it's not impersonal, and it's not a proper name, and it's not a neuter plural, then these two nouns refer to the same person. Now, dig what I'm saying. Jesus Christ is called God in this passage. Okay? So if I read it literally from a Greek text, it would read this way. Through the righteousness of the God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Granville Sharp rule, both nouns refer to the same person. Grace be, peace be multiplied unto you through epignosis with an article. The epignosis of the God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you get multiple grace and peace? Through epignosis, the God and Jesus Christ. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That by these, now you see that word knowledge above, through the knowledge, that's epignosis, of him that had called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's... Do you have a problem with the terminology sin nature? Do you have a problem with the terminology divine nature? Phusis is the Greek word. They're very scriptural terms, aren't they? Just stay with the scriptural terms. There's theologians in our circles today that are having problems with this. They want to deny one or the other. This is the divine nature. It is through this epignosis that you have these marvelous promises, and yet must know them. These make us partakers, is the word koinonia, from which we get koine, common Greek, or we get the word communion, fellowship. You could translate it, that we might be fellowshippers of the divine nature, having it in common, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And then he says, and besides this, give all diligence, and so on and so on. Add these things. Make sure these are incorporated into your faith. So what Peter is doing here, he has a little flow. Grace and peace multiplied through epignosis of God, who is Jesus Christ, through which his glory and virtues are given promises, and by which we partake the divine nature. That's the new nature. That's the new man. That's the residence of the Holy Spirit that is in every believer. I find this terribly interesting and very, very exciting. So I'm hoping, if nothing else, the Holy Spirit will, from this conference, take two things and seal them with you. One, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? This prepositional phrase used 164 times by Paul. In him, in whom, in Christ, in Jesus Christ. The second thing I hope he'll take is the reality of this new man, this new creation in Christ Jesus. It's loaded with theological and good down-to-earth significance for all of us. Now, have I raised a question perhaps that I need to answer? Does somebody have a question perhaps I could quickly answer? It's 12:20 and it's getting late, but... No, it's not... Okay, thank you. Okay. My wife says I always interrupt people when they ask a question, and please forgive me for this. It's that when you ask a question, it just triggers things in my mind, and I think, like, I got to get them out, and I'm very ignorant. I think I got to get mine out before you get yours out, and that's arrogance, and there's no place for arrogance in Christianity, so forgive me. So the question is, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians, I think it's in the 8th chapter. The knowledge. There's an article with knowledge, gnosis. The gnosis puffs up, but love edifies. The knowledge that puffs up is the knowledge that's talked about in the context. It's liberty in Christ. It's just not knowledge that puffs up. And when the article is used, in, we throw the article around. Yeah, teenagers, you all know what an article is. You know, an article isn't just a thing like this. An article is the word the in language. We're talking about the article as it's used in language. And the article in Koine Greek essentially identifies something. It points it out. For example, I have a library of 5,000 books. So I say to my son, would you get me a book? What book would you get me? Well, get me any one. I haven't identified. Would you get me the book from my library? Then I'm talking about a specific book. Got it? So that's what the article does. So when you're in a context and you have the article, you have to say, what is this pointing out? And it is not just knowledge in general, like you would think from the English text, although knowledge in general can puff up. It is a specific knowledge. So there is a Greek article that says, the knowledge puffs up. What is it? It's the knowledge of our Christian liberty. It's in the context. And this often puffs up a believer who knows liberty, and he begins to look down his spiritual nose at somebody who doesn't know liberty. and he demeans him. And Paul takes this subject up in Romans chapter 14. It's a magnificent. The more mature brother who's knowledgeable about his liberty, he takes a superior position normally. That's what puffs up. And Paul says, don't let this happen. Don't let this happen. If meat makes my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat as long as the world stands. The issue there was, can you eat the meat sacrificed to idols? Or do you have to shun them? Does that answer your question? Yeah. It's possible for knowledge to puff up. I saw another hand. Was there a question? Yeah, question. Yeah, trying to. No. And it's come to the place in the United States where I believe you do have to explain why there are differences. Because I use the King James because I memorized all stuff in King James. And then I got involved in languages, and then you start thinking in the language, and then you get even that messed up a little. And then all these new translations came. That's one reason I use it. But in the 60s and 70s, and I would be in a conference like this, I'd ask, how many have King James? And anywhere from 66% to 75% would raise hands. Well, let me ask a question. How many of you have a King James here? Just raise your hand. Now you see, now how many have not a King James, not a new King James, but maybe an NIV or a New American Standard? Raise your hand. Now see, almost the majority, some people didn't raise their hand. Do you have not? We're going to really make you feel guilty because you didn't have a Bible. Oh. So I, as a pastor, what I did, I began showing why there may be a different reading here. But you know, all the readings, you add up all the reading, different readings, they change no doctrine whatsoever. Not one iota is changed. So, and it's become a little bit ridiculous now, you know. I get Christian book discount Bible list, and you know, there's a Bible for women, there's a Bible for charismatics, there's a red letter Bible for Jesus, as though the words of Jesus are any more important than the words of Paul. That's ridiculous. There's 9 million different kind of Bibles now. It's become absolutely, totally ridiculous. And it makes it difficult for teachers often. But I always felt it was a responsibility. And I had to... Look, do you get angry because Francis Schaeffer was somewhat intellectual? Why would you get angry? God bless him. He was a witness for Jesus Christ. He reached people I couldn't reach. Please don't get angry with me because God laid on my heart. Beat my brains out with a language that I love. Please don't get angry. I'm not trying to force this on anybody. I just feel that God chose to write the Bible in certain languages, and there's some significance to that. And for whatever reason, I wanted to be totally involved in it. And I am, I still am, and I've been for 50 years, and I can't get enough. That's just it. So what you see is what you're going to get. That's it. All right. We are not to beat people over the head with the Greek New Testament. We are not to make you feel that you can't understand your Bible because you don't know Greek or Hebrew. We are not to do that. And if we do that, we've blown it. We've absolutely blown it. So I hope that doesn't
happen.
Yeah.
We appreciate your language.
Thank you.
We love it.
Thank you.
We all love it.
Thank you.
We hear you do.
Yeah.
Where does psychology enter into
It's all over it, but not the way it's taught in our schools. They have invaded our turf. They're talking about soul and spirit. They're talking about issues that only God knows the truth about, and they act like they're gods. And moreover, they... Listen, I had Carl Menninger tell me in his office, along with other the deans of students in colleges, sitting in his office, told me he could cure every prisoner in the United States and the government won't let him. And I raised my hand and I says, Dr. Menninger, with all due respect, I think you approach the issue totally different than we do. The issue from God's point of view is sin. And you do not correct the issue of sin with psychology. You can correct it with the death of Jesus Christ, God's only Son. That's the way it's handled. The psychiatrist... Well, you're going to push my button and I'm not allowed to be here for an hour. But they have invaded our turf. And the whole... over into what's called biblical counseling. It is not biblical at all. There is nowhere in the Bible where you dig up this horrendous evil past that you've had and get up all the muck and mire and resurrect it in your mind so you can get it out of your system. You get it out of your system by forgiveness and by love and by extended mercy, the kind of mercy that only God has. We have a hard time forgiving sin. You know, God says about your sin, He's separated as far as the east is from the west. How far is that? I will remember your sins against you no more forever. Did you get it? I will remember your sins against you no more forever. How could He say it stronger? We have a hard time doing that. But it can be done. Through the grace of God. So, there's a couple. Well, I won't go for them. I'll be here too long. Let's pray, and we'll go wherever we're going to go. We express our gratitude. We know one of the ways you want us to express our gratitude is love for the Lord. We also know that out of that love, there flows a desire for obedience to His will. And it is only on the basis of what you have provided in grace that we can be obedient. And this major thing is this new creation. I pray that your Holy Spirit will be able to take this information and help every believer to desire to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that the gnosis about Him that's in the Bible will become epignosis. And the one result would be that we indeed would worship You as You alone deserve and our Savior deserves, in spirit and in truth. In His name we pray.